Revelation 21:1, that there will be no more sea in heaven. There'll be no more sea. And I believe that is, the sea is a symbol of the tempestuous ragings of life. You know, there's no more ragings of life in heaven. No more trials and troubles. It's that old song. It's such a good old song. Some of these days I'm going home where no sorrows ever come. We'll soon be done. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Hey, that's what heaven is. Amen. All done with the troubles and trials. Praise God. And so He leads us beside these still waters, this crystal river. Notice the river's number one, or A there. Notice the river's purity. It says right there, and He showed me a pure river of water of life. We're going to see why in just a moment, but this river is so pure, it's so beautiful. Be there, we see not only the river's purity, but we see the river's beauty. How do you know it's beautiful, Pastor? It's clear as crystal. I had the privilege of growing up in New England at the tail end of the Berkshire Mountains, which are the tail end of the Appalachians, amen? And many, many times where my parents lived on a mountain, we have no idea about it around here. There's not a mountain. As far as I'm concerned, there's not even one in lower Michigan. I've never seen one, amen? I remember one time, my friend, I went up to see him. He was pastoring up in Akiak. He said, "Hey, I want to show you the largest falls in the lower peninsula." I said, "Great, we'd love to see it." It was this big. I kid you not. I said, "You're kidding." He said, "Yeah, well, there's no mountains around here to create falls." And I said, "I've seen bigger ones than that in the middle of a brook back home, amen." And, but we, many times where we lived in the mountains and you could see pure water moving to the point where even today I think you could still just dip your hand in there and drink it. Beautiful. Nothing compared to the crystal river of heaven. It's purity, it's beauty. And why is it pure, Pastor? And why is it beautiful, Pastor? Well, see, it's because of its ancestry. What do you mean, Pastor? Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Anything that comes from God is pure and beautiful. Amen? So we see the crystal river there, the fabulous wonders. Number two, we see the tree of life. The tree of life. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The word phrase, the tree of life, is found 6 times in the Bible. And only in the books of Genesis and Revelation. And we give you the references there. You can look them up on your own if you like. Now think about this, folks. When we last saw it, the tree of life, it was being guarded by an angel so that man would not be a cursed sinner for all eternity. You remember God in heaven Himself having a conversation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talked about how man had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and had become a sinner. And then He says, and lest he live forever in that sinful condition, He sent an angel to guard the tree. And remember, He had a sword and it turned every which way, amen, that man could not take it. By the way, thank God for that. I'm so glad that while I'm a sinner now, one day in heaven there's going to be no memory of sin. I can't think heaven would be very heavenly if there was sin in there. Amen. So the tree of life. So look at on your outline there. Now it flourishes and blooms on both sides of the river and the street. Really, I didn't have that in there, but in the street, it's yielding its 12 glorious fruits and healing leaves. Pastor, What are the 12 fruits? Nobody knows. And if God wanted us to know, He would have told us. Amen. Nobody knows. I don't know. Dr. Super Christian doesn't know. Amen. I don't care how many books somebody's written on Revelation. God says 12 manner of fruits. Amen. And again, that interesting number 12 that we've seen over and over and over again. Number three, not only do we have the crystal river, not only do we have the tree of life, but the third fabulous wonder is the absence of the curse. The absence of the curse. It says there in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, would you please? Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll look at the curse. You say, oh, Pastor, I know what the curse is. Well, there might be somebody here tonight that's not too familiar with the what is the curse, what that's talking about there. And we'll go through these verses, and always good to go through the Bible, amen? And don't take man's word for it, take God's word for it. Chapter number 3 there, and look at verses 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. We have here a curse that God pronounced on the earth. And by the way, there's more to it. Amen. If you go back to verse 14, you find that there's a curse on the serpent. And then, ladies, those of you who have had children, would you say amen? There's a curse on a lady who gives birth. One amen there. One of you ladies had the guts to say amen. No, it's true. It's true. God's design was never that we would have to till the ground in the sweat of thy brow to bring forth fruit, but because the earth is cursed. Look, if you would, on your outline. The curse brought on by Adam and Eve's disobedience. And of course, we see that there in Genesis 1. Or Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the story of the temptation of Eve and how she gives in and takes the fruit of which God said not to, and all of its wretched offspring. The curse brought on by Adam and Eve's disobedience and all of its wretched offspring have been banished by the Lamb of God. You want a good verse on that? Go back to Revelation. By the way, we gave you many verses there. Of course, James chapter 1, great verses there. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Also there in Galatians chapter 5, you have the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adulteries, murders, thefts, envyings, fornications, goes on and on. But I really think there's a good picture of it in Revelation 21, 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Amen. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All of those things in that fourth verse of Revelation 21 are byproducts, they're offspring of sin. They're offspring of that sin of disobedience. But now, praise God, in Revelation chapter 22, they've been banished. They don't exist anymore. And all God's people said, amen. Thank God for that. Number 4 on page 2 there, not only the crystal river and the tree of life and the absence of the curse. Number 4, the presence of God. The presence of God. Letter A there. The face of God. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 22. Verse 4 says, and they shall see His face. Folks, have you ever thought about that? Do you remember in the Old Testament where Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please, I want to see your glory." And you know what God said? "You can't see my face and live. You can't do it. Not in the state you're in. Not in that immortal body. You just can't see. But I'll tell you what. I'll hide you in the cliff of the rock, and I'll pass by backwards, and you can see that." And that glory just lit up Moses. Remember how it talked about how his face shined after that? Folks, just like I'm looking at you today, we're going to look at God. We're going to look at Him right in His face. And we put the verse in there that from that great song, "Face to face, I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by." What a thought! The face of God. B, the children of God. The children of God, verses 3 through 5. We see the children of God, verse number 3, it says there at the end, "And His servants shall serve Him." We find the children of God serving Him. Serving Him. See, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve God. You say, "What are we going to do, Pastor?" He's going to tell us, and it's going to be good. Amen. I know we're going to serve Him. His servants shall serve Him. B there, small letter B, not only serving Him, but seeing Him. Verse 4, we mentioned it. "And they shall see His face." Verse number 4, "They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Identifying with Him. Identifying with Him. You know, now, God, and by the way, always, God knows who's His and who's not His. But now, do you know, there's no visible sign, but God did give us an earnest, and His name is called the Holy Spirit. All those that have the Holy Spirit indwelling them are God's. That's God's seal. That's God's sign. We learn later in Revelation in chapter 7, when we went through the 144,000, that God will put His seal in their foreheads. Here again, identifying with Him. Look at verse 5. Serving Him, seeing Him, identifying with Him. Verse 5, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Reigning with Him. It's hard for us to grasp this. We lowly sinners are going to reign with the King of Kings. Forever and ever. Wow. I'll tell you what. What a thought. To Him who is worthy of praise, we say thank you for that. Because there is none righteous. No, not one. We see the face of God. We see the children of God. Verse 5, we see the light of God. A much debated verse in the Zavodsky home for many years has been verse 5. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light." For ages I've told my wife, "Woman," I don't really say it like that, I say, "Carrie." And she's not here tonight, so I can say it like that. "Woman, there's going to be no sunsets in heaven, so you better enjoy every last one of them here." And she says, "It doesn't say there'll be no sunsets. It says there's no need of the sun." And I said, "Woman, I don't think there is going to be any sunset because there's no night." Amen. Maybe God will have a beautifully painted sky. I'm sure He will. Amen. But there's certainly no need, no night and no need of the sun. Why? Because the light of the world is going to light up heaven. Amen. Jesus Christ. We see the light of God. See the children of God, the face of God. Number two, Roman numeral number 2. We have the fabulous wonders. Now we have the faithful Word. Look at verse number 6. And we see the accuracy of God's Word. The accuracy of God's Word. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Ladies and gentlemen, on your outline, the entire Word of God comes from the mind of God through the pens of men. Never forget that. When somebody comes to you and tells you there's contradictions and there's errors, and they'll say, and it was written by men, you say this, it was penned by men, but written by God. Say, how do you know, Pastor? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It couldn't be profitable if it came from man. It wouldn't all be profitable. But it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:21 lays it right on the line. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, verbal inspiration is a fundamental doctrine. God's Word is accurate. God's Word is accurate. The accuracy of God's Word. Secondly, we see the authority of God's Word. Verse number 7, we see the beholding. Behold, I come quickly. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ is the church's blessed hope. The fact that He could come at any moment. By the way, it's an admonition to service. Amen? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, 1 John tells us. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, we'd want to live our life pleasing to Him so that when He came, we'd be found faithful. The beholding. We see something else. The blessing. The blessing in the Word of God. Not only the beholding of the Word of God, but the blessing. It says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. We mentioned this, 50 or so lessons ago. Amen. It's hard to believe it's been that long, been over a year since we've been in Revelation. But verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 1, look at it. Blessed is he that readeth, that hear the words of this prophecy, that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you know God promises you, of course, a blessing for reading the Bible, but specifically the book of Revelation. God promises a blessing. Blessed is he that readeth. How can you keep the sayings of the book if you don't read the book? Amen. It's an implied blessing right there. So you've got the beholding, the blessing. And then going back to Revelation 22, we just see John and his humanity here, and we see the bowing. The bowing. And you say, how does this have to do with the authority of the Word of God, Pastor? Well, we'll look at it in just a second. The bowing in verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And before we get all high and holy and over pious, just think of what John had just seen, Brother Kelly, for the last 22 chapters. We probably would have done the exact same thing. Boom. Verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, about the authority of the Word of God? Well, does anybody remember in Matthew chapter number 4 when Jesus was tempted of the devil? Three different times, three different temptations, Three different responses, all the same. It is written. And the last one, he said, when the devil came and tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world, which at the time belonged to the devil, but truthfully all belonged to God, Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve." Listen, that is a seminal theme through the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God is that we should worship God. We don't worship this building. We don't worship men. We don't even worship that cross. We worship God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24 tells us. So we see the accuracy of God's Word. We see the authority of God's Word. I love verse 10. We see the accessibility of God's Word. Verse 10 says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." God has chosen to seal up prophecies before. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, you find earlier in Revelation, in that parenthetical portion that we looked at, he told John to seal up one particular portion of a book. However, here, the time is at hand, and the word is nigh. I'm so glad that we have access to the Word of God. So glad. When I... Twice now I've been with Miss Barb Perrine. She's been so kind, and they've been so kind at Bibles International to invite us to go up to their annual fall banquet. I believe Abe and Vivian got to go this year, which was really a blessing. And we went up there last year. It was Chad, the country of Chad. And they talked about how they've been praying for decades for a Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, we have them at our disposal anytime we like. We could have one in every room in our house if we wanted to. Hey, listen, folks, let's read it. Don't let dust grow on you. I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. I know you folks read your Bibles. But oh, let us never, never take for granted the blessings of liberty, especially here in America, that we can have this book. One day, if things keep going the way, and many of you will, Lord willing, you'll be in glory. And again, like I always tell Mr. Jordan, hopefully we just all go up together. Amen. That'd be all right with me. But I think there'll come a day in America where you won't be able to preach out of this book anymore. Right now it's accessible. Thank God here it's accessible. Last page of your outline, please. We see number 3. We saw the fabulous wonders. We saw the faithful word. We see the finished work in verses 11 through 16. The finished work. Our acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and His finished work on the cross separates. Look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. It separates the just from the unjust. By the way, not that we're just, and all God's people said. What does it say about being justified? Therefore, by faith being justified through His blood. All because of Jesus. Separates the just from the unjust. Separates the clean from the filthy. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. It separates the righteous from the unrighteous. It separates, verse 11 still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. It separates the holy from the unholy. Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be." It separates the watching from the sleeping. The watching from the sleeping. Verse 14,
Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. It separates the blessed from the cursed. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Lastly, it separates the saved from the lost in verse 15. For without, that means outside of heaven, those that are in the lake of fire are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I quoted a song we love here. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. We should be unholy. We should be unjust. We should be filthy. We should be unrighteous. But He washed it white as snow. Number four. The finished work. The faithful word. The fabulous wonders. Lastly, we see the final witness in verses 17 through 21. We see the last invitation in verse number 17. The last invitation. It says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, take that, Mr. Calvinist, let him take of the water of life. Freely. God's Word is filled with many marvelous invitations. I'd like to take the time to look at these four that we have listed here. If you'd go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll go through them quick, amen? But they're wonderful. And there's so many more to which many preachers have preached over the years, the great invitations of the Bible, and I may develop a message out of it. Just thinking about it today was a blessing to my soul. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God's invitation. Oh, what a great one. Come now and let us reason together. Can you imagine a holy and righteous God that wants to reason with you and I? By the way, that's not Allah. He doesn't do any reasoning. He doesn't. The God of the Bible does. Through Jesus Christ. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great invitation from our God to us. Go over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Oh, very similar to the one we just read in Revelation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know what that is? Salvation. You don't have any money? Good, you're a candidate to be saved. Amen. Can't buy salvation. Amen. God gives it to us freely of His grace. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Most of us will recognize this one right away. Matthew chapter 11. Wonderful invitation of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation. How about Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14. Just amazes me how much God loves us and shows it over and over in His Word. Luke chapter 14, verse 17. And verse 16 says, Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, Come, For all things are now ready. Do you know that's what God says right now to the sinner who knows not Christ? He says, come, for all things are now ready. You don't have to do anything. You just come. Just come. As the song we sing, it, just as I am, I come. Thank God. Amen. His last invitation. And so what is that invitation? Everyone, please come to Christ. His final witness, the last invitation. We see in verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22, the last caution. The last caution. Ladies and gentlemen, it would do many quote-unquote Bible college professors good to read these verses. Listen, I went to a Bible college where they didn't specialize in criticizing the Word of God. They tried to specialize in obeying the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, you get to some of these colleges and they get to picking apart the Bible and they know more Greek than God does. And they haven't read these verses. They forgot that these verses are in there because they're right at the end. But they're in here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, that's you and me, amen, of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, I'm going to tell you, these modern perversions missing thousands of words that God wanted in there, shall take away from the words of this book and the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. What's the last caution? Do not alter God's word. I have such deep, deep admiration for those men that translated the King James Bible into English. And you know why I have such deep admiration? They were such honest and upright men that when you look at your King James Bible and you see a word that is put in there for language sake, it is italicized. And that tells you, wasn't originally in there, but the sentence construction from Greek to English doesn't make sense without it. Do you listen to me? Those men were honest. They said, God didn't write those. We put those there for translation's sake. You, these new Bibles, words in, words out, who only knows? Listen, don't mess with the Bible. Don't mess with it. And listen, I'm just convinced, ladies and gentlemen, we've got it right here. I don't need to be looking for it. I got it. Amen. Thank God for that. Lastly, the last admonition. What's the last admonition there, number three? Three times here we see the phrase, I come quickly. What's the last admonition, Pastor? Be ready. Be ready. He could come at any moment. Be ready. Last invitation. Last caution. Last admonition. The last benediction. The last benediction in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, our Father, we love you. We thank you for this blessed book of Revelation. Help us, God, as we try to walk this pilgrim road with you. Help us as we try to tell weary souls about you. I pray that you would bless. Bless our efforts. Empower us. Help us to know that the time is short. Help us to be found busy and faithful when you come. Thank you for saving me, my undeserving, unholy, unrighteous soul, black with the stain of sin, and yet made pure white by the blood of Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We praise you this evening. Thank you for all that you give to us. Thank you most of all for dying on the cross for us in Jesus' name.